We realize how privileged we are to be able to assemble ourselves in a free country and to learn from thy word without fear of persecution or prosecution. We praise thee for this hour. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we begin a new topic this evening under the general heading of the Royal Family Honor Code. We got through last evening with the definition and description. Tonight we begin point B, the application of Bible doctrine and the Royal Family Honor Code. One thing is going to jump out at us as soon as we get into this, and that is the principle both of the attainment and function of spiritual self-esteem. And remember, just like in testing, the believer is not tested and certainly does not enter into spiritual self-esteem until they enter into that phase, which is the final phase of the Christian life, called spiritual adulthood. It doesn't necessarily mean that they've reached spiritual maturity yet. It's just that they're in that spiritual adulthood stage. Spiritual adulthood, you see, takes up at least the last four gates of the interlocking systems of love, or the divine dynasphere, or the power sphere, or the sphere of the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Whatever you want to call it, it doesn't matter, as long as you understand how each of these interlock. And of course, the same thing holds true with momentum testing. That does not occur, you see, until the believer has interlocked with spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy. Then, because he has the ability to pass the tests, and because he has the necessary doctrine which gives him that ability, he will then experience certain areas of testing. Now, that testing is really for the purpose of advance and building more momentum. Momentum is not an easy thing to build. Momentum is very easy to stop. And once you stop, you see, you're not standing still. I've had believers say to me in times past, after I asked them how they were doing, well, I'm just marking time in the Christian life. There is no marking time. Because you may be facing forward, and your feet might be going, but you're going backwards. You're doing the proverbial moonwalk. Excuse the illustration. But the fact of the matter is, you know, this business, however that went. I can't do a very good... Oh, that's okay. I do it much better going the other way. But what's happened, you see, is the believer has ceased their momentum. And momentum is not easy to build. It takes a lot of energy to begin with. But see, once the centrifugal force and other factors take hold in the physical realm, why then it is fairly easy. It is fairly simple. And so too with the Christian life, especially one who is trying to recover from either reversionism or blackout. The principle is quite simple. When you're in blackout, very little doctrine is getting through. Why? Because you've built so much scar tissue. It's just like that commercial that some of you have seen probably, where the plumber is talking about the fact that the water is not running very well, simply because of the fact that the pipes are all clogged with calcium and various other types of buildup, alkali and so on. Same thing happens to the human body when veins and arteries become constricted because of fatty deposits. So that would be equivalent to scar tissue. And therefore, the necessary doctrines to remove that scar tissue just barely squeak through. Now, we know in the human body that if the necessary veins and arteries going to the brain completely close off, the person doesn't last very long. They die. That's why a chokehold is very, very critical, very crucial. We didn't wait until the guy turned blue. We simply waited until their eyes started to roll back in their head, and then we let go. And they would just simply collapse to the floor because it was like fainting. But there's an art to the chokehold. If you don't do it right, you'll kill the individual. You never place it around the larynx, especially in the area of a male, in this particular, because you can crush the larynx in addition to the voice box, and the result of which is almost instant death. Now, that's what the famous karate chop to the neck can do. Kids are always kidding around. Every so often you'll hear or read of one where he saw Chuck Norris or Bruce Lee or Bruce Lee, whoever, or Bruce Lee, give one of these, and his little partner just kind of sinks to the ground dead because he crushed his windpipe, and of course that doesn't make for easy breathing. Scar tissue is the most dangerous thing for you to build and yet the most difficult thing for you to remove. Why? Because only the intake of Bible doctrine can take away scar tissue, and if you've built enough of it, well, here's the problem. You got to take it in to breathe it out, and if the aperture of the soul that takes in doctrine is constricted, very little gets in. So if very little gets in, you become very easily dissuaded and very easily distracted. Other things have taken its place in the meantime. You see, we are creatures of invention. I found years ago, when I used to teach 7 Bible classes a week, that means one every night, Monday through Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, but we had 7 nightly Bible classes, and one on Sunday morning, and one on either Wednesday or Thursday, depending upon which woman would convince me to change it. And they never showed up anyway. But the fact of the matter was, for some reason, we would say, all right, for the summer, we're not going to have class on, say, Monday night. The minute I'd start up Monday night class again in September, the attendance was pitiful. Why? Because inventively, we always find things to take the place that we would have had time for, that we allocated for taking in doctrine. The same thing happens when you go into reversionism. You see, other pleasures take the place of doctrine. They don't really take the place. They just simply are appealing to you because doctrine is not appealing because you're not in the Spirit. See, when you're not in the Spirit, doctrine is not appealing to you. If you're not led by the Spirit, the Word is not appealing to you. Some good soap opera might captivate your mentality for that entire hour, but spend the same hour in Bible class? Yuck! As my granddaughter has so often said to me when she comes up to me with one of those famous wherever she got it from on the tip of her finger. She'll go, yuck, gross. And I'll say, don't say that. Grosses are very nice people. Point one, in addition to the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God, two things are necessary for the application of doctrine to experience. Here are the two things. A, the attainment and function of spiritual self-esteem. By the way, that doesn't suggest to you that no one can apply doctrine prior to that. It's just simply if you're going to have doctrine effective in your life. And B, the function of the Royal Family Honor Code. Now leave some space under A, because I have 6 subpoints to give you under that. I'll just cross out B and write it later. So A again, the attainment and function of spiritual self-esteem. And here's the point. The Royal Family Honor Code functions the best where spiritual self-esteem exists. Let me give you a brief definition of spiritual self-esteem so you have an idea of what it's all about. Under that subpoint one, spiritual self-esteem is the basis for resolving otherwise unresolvable problems. It's at that point that you will generally find what we simply call the dumping of subconscious hang-ups. Remember, in your soul, you have an area of, well, the thinking part, which is made up of consciousness, and then you have that stream that's connected to consciousness where information is streamed out as the stream of consciousness. This is where thought has been cataloged and categorized based on various things in life, experience, having been taught various other things. Of course, we realize from our Monday night class that experience is one of the worst teachers. It is not a good teacher. Why? Because you see, without facts, the experience might be misinterpreted. But with facts, that's, you see, the best teacher, then the experience can be placed in its proper perspective. Teenagers love to push the issue, I think experience is the best teacher. Well, that should tell you something. It's coming from a teenaged mind. But anyone who is oriented to biblical truth knows that experience is not the best teacher. Experience is one of the poorest teachers. Doctrine is the best teacher. And then the experience should be the direct result of that which you know. Now you also have what we simply call the subconscious. The subconscious is where everything that is distasteful to you, including any of your childhood hang-ups, any physical, sexual, or otherwise abuses as a young child, is fed into that. And sometimes it doesn't manifest itself until the individual becomes an adult. As a matter of fact, there's a lot going on today with all of this, and I think a lot of it is just sheer nonsense, where they're putting people under hypnotic spells and then venturing into the subconscious and saying, what is it that makes you act the way you do? And then they start talking about their father molesting them when they were 4 and 5 years old, and the father never molested them at all. It was just that these thoughts can be, in fact, implanted under hypnosis. That's like taking an old child and giving them a doll and saying to them, where did he touch you? And so the poor teacher now is racked over the coals because, well, did he touch you here? No. You sure he didn't touch you here? No. Would you like a lollipop? Yeah. Did he touch you here? Yes. See? And that's what they do. That's been proven. And these are police agencies and state agencies. Today, you know, if I were a parent, really, I wouldn't take my children outdoors at all. Because you're liable to discipline them, and some idiot old hag, some lollipop type, is going to turn you in, and you may lose custody of your children. Of course, if they ever saw me when I was raising my kids, they'd have locked the both of us up, hung us by our thumbs. But back then, you see, they would have wondered why we were so lenient. And you see, they kept saying, I wonder why we have so many problems in school and why we have such a lack of discipline and blah, 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 blah. Well, there's the problem. But anyway, whatever it is you fed in here, we all have them. We all have hang-ups. Don't ask me what yours are. I'm too busy trying to figure out what mine are. But once you get into the area of spiritual self-esteem, the Lord takes this out of subconscious, feeds it into the conscious, and it is resolved out the stream of consciousness, because now The missing link has been filled. Doctrine to resolve that problem. Remember again, dear people, please listen. There isn't a problem, a psychological hang-up. I don't care what it is that doctrine will not solve. The biggest problem, for example, and I heard this recently on a tape, and I'll almost quote what the colonel had to say regarding it. A young girl that has been abused as a child sexually by either her stepfather or her father and cannot resolve the problem because she will refuse, listen to this, will refuse to apply doctrine to the circumstance and is gloating in her mishap. That's interesting. These people run to psychiatrists and psychologists, and all they give them is human viewpoint, confuse them even more. The answer is found in God's Word. Why? Because God has a solution to every problem that anyone will ever go through in life. Now, the one thing I must warn you of, you don't go to other people and you tell them what their problems are, especially if they're psychological or subconscious problems. Why? Because they're not aware of it. Occasionally they may see a manifestation of it, and they may think that's normal. Until they look around, if they're objective. See, subjectivity is the whole denial of the game, and they live in denial. Say, nothing wrong with me. There's something wrong with society. See? Instead of acknowledging the fact that I'm one out of 100 that doesn't act that way, there's something wrong with me. No, there's something wrong with the 100. And that, of course, we simply call the principle of denial. So whether you came from an average family, a good family, a bad family, a family that was codependent, no dependent, undependent, independent, lack of dependent, whatever. Operational, cooperational, unoperational, destructive. You name them all. It doesn't matter. Doctrine has the answer. What's the problem there? We don't take the answers. Recently I was talking to a young man. I said to him, here's the solution. That's it. That's it. 3 days later, I met with him again. I said, did you do what I asked you to do? No. Well, I'm not going to talk to you until you do what I tell you to do. You know, eventually you get to the point where you become, rather short with people. And I don't have that problem to begin with because I'm not very tall, so I don't have to get too tall with people. Come to you and they say, now I have a neighbor, he's very, very teachable. Why? Because he knows nothing, absolutely nothing, about his automobile. And so he'll come over and he'll say, I made the mistake this morning of going over and saying, hi, Bob. Now, if I hadn't said anything to him, he probably wouldn't have said anything to me. Then he comes over and he says, come here, I want to show you something. He's got the hood up on his truck. I said, oh, here it goes. He says, now, I want to borrow your expertise in this area. He said, and there's a big puddle of oil underneath. And so he says, can you approximate where this leak is coming from? So I looked underneath. My first opinion was that it was the rear main seal because 250 or 350 Chevys are notorious for leaking from the rear main seal. And then as I looked, I said, now wait a minute, it's also dripping off the starter, and it shouldn't be dripping off the starter because that's off to the side. And then I looked, and the leak was not down the center of the automobile. It was off to the side. And so we started looking up the side of the block, and then finally we concluded that it was the rear of the valve cover that was leaking, which is also a notorious 350 experience. Ask Mark, he knows all about it. 454s aren't much better, by the way. Needless to say, it's a Chevy trait. And so, and when you know these things because of your vast experience in that field, and so I said, now what you have to do, and Corvettes are equally so. I mean, if there isn't a puddle under a Corvette, there's something wrong with it. if I owned one, I think if it didn't leak, I would think that somebody cheated somewhere. I just simply squirt some oil under there to feel at home. It's like the old T-6 aircraft. We had pilots that refused to fly the airplane if there wasn't a puddle of oil in the oil drip pan. They would say, what's wrong with this airplane? I'd say, what? There isn't oil in the drip pan. Because they all leaked. And of course, we wanted to pass inspection because if a leak got too bad, why, they wouldn't let them fly. And we wanted them to fly because we didn't have seals for them. And so we would take what is commonly referred to as a fire bottle, but in effect what it is, it's carbon tetrachloride in under pressure. And it was in the cockpit. And so we'd pull it out of the cockpit, we'd break the seal, and we'd get up, crawl up inside in the back of the engine, and just spray the pee-pee out of it. And that would just clean everything, and it would stop a leak for at least an hour. The inspector would get up in there, and he'd say, excellent. And he'd sign his name to it. The pilot would walk up, he'd crawl in there, and he'd say, all right, who used the fire bottle? See, he was smart. I won't fly this airplane. It's not leaking oil. Well, I finally told him what it was, and so some people are teachable. He realizes his ignorance. He says, now, exactly what do I have to do? And he started writing things down. He was taking notes. And he says, now, in what order should I do that? And I said, well, on the side that you're removing the valve cover, I said, you just got four bolts. That's it. And the valve cover comes off. But then I started using terms like high tack and so on, and that frightened him. That's so that the gasket doesn't slip underneath and you lose it and you think it's seated and it really isn't. So I told him to get some and he didn't know what I was talking about, so I gave him some that I had. I think that's what he was after all along. And I think the very fact that he slid his toolbox up there and opened it up and put a thing for me to stand on was indicative. And so I said, well, I have to go, Bob. And I walked across and took my nap. But see, I like that. I like that because those kind of people are teachable. They realize they don't know. And they want to know. And they'll go to someone that they suspect knows. Well, I know something. And I know that I can't solve your problems. I certainly can't solve your subconscious. Because as I said earlier, I'm still trying to resolve my own. And I'm not trying, it's just that when the Lord in his due time does it, it comes into my conscious stream, and it's resolved because I already have the doctrine that can resolve it. Doctrine is the answer. And one of the answers comes under the problem-solving devices. We've studied this extensively on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. You remember, there's no problem that you will ever go through in life that God has not already provided an answer for, both conscious and subconscious. Now, don't come to me afterwards and say, can you tell me what my subconscious hang-ups are? I don't know. And the ironic part about it is, you don't know. And even if I told you, you would deny it. Why? Because it's in the area of your subconscious, not your conscious. Now, here's the problem. Occasionally, this is the garbage can of the soul, and I'm so glad that Bob called it that, because that's exactly what it is. That's where you shove all the garbage. And those are all the unresolved conflicts from the beginning of your life. Now, occasionally, the stink of the garbage can leaks in and produces some very strange behavior. If it gets too bad, what do? They lock you up. Okay? They consider you a non-fit member of society. Because the person has so many hang-ups. Here's a young man who was seduced by his mother when he was 9 years old. Do you think that would have a traumatic effect on the individual? And yet he is not conscious of the fact that it is causing some very strange behavior in his life. He may even have gotten to the point where he completely eradicated that and shoved it into the subconscious, completely forgetting that it ever occurred. Now, see, some of you can't appreciate this because you can remember things chronologically. You can remember things you did when you were so old and so on. You may not be able to go as far back as I can go. Maybe you can go back further. There's no memory in the womb, by the way, so if you try to pull that one on me, I'll give you an academic wrestle with you for a while. Because if there was, no one would. It would be trauma to begin with. And that would be the most traumatic experience ever. Seeing somebody gaping in your face and throwing eye drops in your eyes and then beating you on the butt and all that stuff. I mean, the minute you come into this world, they start beating on you. There you are in perfect tranquility, just swimming around, you know, not doing the backstroke, you know, occasionally kicking your mother in the ribs, you know, just so much fun. But we have no consciousness at that point. Why? Because we're not totally alive. All right, so now you say, well, I can remember this, I can remember that. And if you were raised under normal circumstances, you have pleasant memories, right? Pleasant memories. When you think of your parents, you go back and go, boop, boop, nice, 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 nice. How about if you go something like this? You go age 5, then 6, then 7, and all of a sudden, 9, 10, and 11 are blank. Can you remember things you did when you were 11 years old? Huh? I can't. Zero. I can't even remember being 11. Or 10. Or 9. Nothing. You know, I used to blame that on the language barrier. But by that time, I was speaking English. But apparently, something... Every so often I get a glimpse. Something pops in. It's not distasteful. And I'm saying, who's that? But now, 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way up to 60 some odd? Yeah, right on. From 1 to 7, right on. No problems. Clear as a bell. Bing, bang, bing, bang, bang, bang. All of a sudden, you say, how long have you felt this way? All my life. Now, this is not True Confessions of PJM. What this is my illustration of this fact. You say, well, have you ever tried to get anybody? I don't want that stuff out unless it's already been taken out and forgotten. See, that's another beautiful thing that the Lord does. If he brings anything out and resolves it, sometimes you not only know that it's been resolved, but it is also erased. So it is no longer troubling you as it did before. Isn't God wonderful? Now some of you sitting there, I know what you're thinking. Well, I was right. Well, good for you. And feel sorry for me. How's that? That's not why I told you that. It's apparent by some of your conduct that some of you have had some serious problems when you were younger and you're unaware of it totally. I can tell, others can tell, but you can't. You blotted that out of your mind. It's in here. Now, what you don't want is anyone ever bringing that out prematurely. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. That's like somebody taking garbage and just pouring it on you. You can't resolve it. But when the Spirit allows it to come out, he'll resolve it. And he'll apply one of the 10 problem-solving devices to it, along with the content of spiritual self-esteem, along with the Royal Family Honor Code. That's how it works. I think it's wonderful. Because I doubt if you can find, and you see, when you say, what is sanity? What is normal? Normal for whom? What's normality? How do you measure normality? Against the populace? Well, that would make us commie pinko liberals. So what are we, abnormal? Some we are. Right-wing radicals. Why? Because I don't like Clinton? Or Coppersmith, or Deacon Sini. Never did.
I may have, though, as I admitted to you last evening. See, look, if God can take a democratic liberal, make him a conservative Republican through salvation, look how many other things he can do.
I should tell you, by the way, there are a strange group of Democrats around. They're called conservative Democrats. Be careful. They sound good, and they are. They're just in the wrong party. A lot of Dixiecrats are very, very conservative Democrats in the South. Most of them switched because they said the Democratic Party did not in any way identify them with their right-wing position. I'm not talking about the redneck Bubba type, you know, with the beer belly and the barrel racing buckle. I gotta get off the barrel racing buckle because I was given one as a gift recently. It's silver and gold. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm not gonna wear it, obviously. I'm just keeping it as a, it's a paperweight. But if I ever do, you'll hear me, you know, I have this big buckle in the front. I'll wait till I go to some Bubba club with a big hat on, you know. If they ever have a, yeah, I suppose if they ever have something like in Alabama, Louisiana, I might walk in there with that thing. They'd really be impressed. Ooh, look at that. The only thing, barrel racing is generally identified with what? The female of the species. And so it was a young woman that gave it to me. So I could always say I had a sex change. Or back when I was a boy, barrel racing was for Bubba's only. Then we turn it over to the girls because it got too easy. Har, har, har. Point two, with the attainment of spiritual self-esteem, the believer has learned enough Bible doctrine to make application to every experience of life. That's a bold statement. It doesn't say some experiences in life. It says every experience in life. And that application means that you are oriented to it, you can deal with it, because you have enough doctrine to be able to meet any particular circumstance that you're confronted with. Now, what do you suppose the result of that would be in that kind of a believer? One word, confidence. See? Not arrogance, confidence. Arrogance is what we were talking about last night. Arrogance is stupidity. Arrogance is where a person thinks they are able to do it. And the one thing that we are told repeatedly in Scripture, that we're never to think above that which we ought to think regarding self. Self-esteem, fine. But be reasonable. Spiritual self-esteem, you can let the stops out. Why? Because doctrine has no end. It can solve any problem in life. Then where does the rub lie? Where's the real issue? Okay, watch. Let's use this illustration right here. I have a problem here in my subconscious. Every so often it keeps coming out, and it makes me act in a certain manner that is unbecoming. As a matter of fact, it causes me even some pain, and I've finally gotten to the point where I've recognized it. I have admitted it. That's, say, 50% of the problem. Right? 50%. What's the other 50? Solving it. Taking care of it. So now I go to Bible class and I learn some doctrine, or at least hear some doctrine about that particular problem. So I have two choices. One, I go into the big D, which is denial. No, no, that's not going to work. Or positive volition to the truth, apply that doctrine, boom, the thing is taken care of. And I'm moving on. That's the way it works. So what is the key to the utilization of doctrine to problems? Volition. Not
drugs, not psychiatric treatment, not psychological misfits, not reading blot tests and ink smears and all the rest of it. When they show that to me, just kiddingly, say, you know, what does that say to you? It's a mess. Oh, I always see a picture. Generally, they all look like butterflies to me. Okay? Sometimes I won't tell you what they look like because they actually look like that. You know, you take them and you open them up and you say, what does that look like? And I go, I'm not going to tell you what it really looks like. Now, what do you, tell me, what do you think it really looks like? What does it look like to you? Well, I'm not the one that's, well, I'm not either. Of course, I've made all of this up because no one has ever given me that sort of thing. I'm just trying to give you the illustration of what would happen if somebody did that. Well, when I was in college, you know, they passed this thing around. They said, what does that say to you? And so they had, it was a kind of a thing where you could either see a witch or what was the other thing? Oh, beautiful woman, yeah. Either a witch or a beautiful woman. And it was a beautiful woman or a witch. And so they said, how many see the beautiful woman? So I put my hand up. How many see the witch? I put my hand up. And they said, how can you see both? And I said, well, both of them are in there. And it's a matter of flexibility, whether or not you can shift or switch from one to the other. Some people only see the witch, they will never see the beautiful woman. Some will only see the beautiful woman, they'll never see that. And that, of course, is called mental set. And that's supposed to happen when you're in your 60s, not in your 30s. Once you get into mental set, by the way, you're like this mentally. Okay? And if anybody says anything, you go, that's mental set. You know, old fogies. That's the way they've done it all their life, and who's going to change them now? See, these newfangled machines. No, no, no. I'll do the wash the old way with a scrub board and so on and so forth. Never mind putting it into one of these automatic things. Of course, I guess that illustration is kind of outdated because even the old fogies now are using. Why? Because automatic machines have been around for quite a while. Denial, it's not going to work. Negative volition, it's not going to work. Positive volition to that which is being taught. Of course, you got to be here when it's being taught. You know how that goes, okay? The idea, well, I had somebody recently ask me a question. I said, what do you know about, if you've been in class? Just taught on it. No. See, I can always tell when you haven't come to class because your questions are always relevant to answers that I've given you a week in advance. What do you know about that? Oh, I see you weren't there on Sunday the 3rd when I taught that. Now, therefore, listen carefully. Listen, please. This is the most important part of this whole lesson. Who is to blame because this garbage comes out into our stream of consciousness and affects our function in life? The person that did whatever they did to us, or us for being negative to the solution? Ah, there it is. Can't go through life keep blaming somebody for something they did to you. Because every one of us have had somebody do something to us that may have been traumatic, somewhere along the line. I don't know your background. I know mine. I know my wife's. If you like, we'll put ours together and I'll match anything you can come up with. You'll not only end up praying for us, but you'll be glorifying the Lord that we're not total wackos. Of course, you may think we are anyway. But we certainly get along beautifully because we said, we will never allow our children to go through that. And they never did. And if they ended up wackos, that's their own problem. We certainly didn't do it. You see, when you experience these things in life,
And then you marry somebody that experienced something similar, only on a different side of the picture. And you put the two together, and you end up with one hell of a background. You say to yourself, boy, we should be in, both of us should be in a funny farm somewhere going, you know, or straitjackets. You say, well, then, how did you take care of all of that? Guess. I've been giving you the answer all night. Remember from the point that I got saved? I said, yes, 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 yes. Doctrine, sure. Doctrine, sure. Bible, yeah. Any place Bible's being taught, send me. Leave me. Let me go. Some of you can take it or leave it. No wonder your life is so screwed up. Wonder every time you turn around, you're making wrong decisions, wrong choices. We all have these. And see, there's just a few that want to make something out of it. So they, you know, they want to flaunt it. So they write books on the subject. That's right. And people that are just as weird as they are read those books. You know one of the most popular newspapers is today? That rag sheet that comes out every week. What is that? There's so many of them now, but you know, that one, that famous one. You know, the Inquirer, you know, the baby that was born with three heads and four horns and 16 fingers on each toe, with an arm growing out of the middle of its chest. I mean, you know. And, you know, they decided, the reason for that was because, see, the mother had been abducted by aliens, and they impregnated her with their creature, and that is the effect that it had. And you see it all the time. Aliens abduct woman, she has 300-pound baby and all that. Explodes in the process of birthing and so on. I saw a woman today. I'm standing in line, and I'm waiting to get out with my thing, you know, and she's there, and she's just, oh, boy. I read one headline. I go, I won't tell you what I say because we're in church, but it sounds something like bull feathers. There's the key right there. The doctrine is there. God has the solution. Always has. Remember, there's nothing too difficult for God. Do you believe that? There is no problem that you can ever go through in life that God doesn't have an answer for. Do you believe that? Yeah, well, you say, yeah, 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 yeah. Then use it. Oh, no, 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 no. And that's how you reach spiritual self-esteem. Again, spiritual self-esteem is the basis for resolving otherwise unsolvable problems. See, there it is. Spiritual self-esteem and the attainment thereof. The believer has learned enough Bible doctrine to make application to every experience of life. 3. Therefore, the believer in spiritual self-esteem has the environment of fulfilling the pattern of application, which is threefold. Here's the pattern of the application of doctrine. You've been waiting for this now, I'm sure, with just, I mean, I can just see it written on your face. Oh, I've waited all day for you to say, all week, all month. What is the threefold pattern of application? Here it is. Learning, thinking, solving. Isn't that deep? Learning, not hearing. It doesn't say anything about hearing. Hearing is one thing. It is true that it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But what is understood in the hearing? Learning. See, to the mind of the writer, when the apostle said that, The intent was you not only hear it, but you've learned it when you've heard it. Then you metabolize it, just like you do food. Unmetabolized food is worthless to your body. If it has not been metabolized by the various stomach juices and gastric acids in your stomach, and then absorbed into the bloodstream, it's useless. Wouldn't it be awful if all we did all day is we sat down, had breakfast, right? Had breakfast. An hour later, on the pot. Gone. Right through. You say you feel that way sometimes. That's when you're ill. All right, then lunch. You have lunch. Have a beautiful, beautiful sandwich. Nutritious sandwich made with whole wheat bread and everything. And then, half hour later, it's gone again. There's a little gas in there. Now, the next one, you sit down for supper or dinner, wherever you were, whatever part of the country you came from, and an hour later, zappo. It's gone again. You say, well, what good would that do? It wouldn't. All you're doing is going through motions. I didn't say movements. You see, you would be like a symphony with three movements. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Point is very, very simple. No metabolization, no utilization. You would die, wouldn't you? Same with doctrine. Doctrine must be metabolized. Operation Z is the process of metabolization. Secondly, thinking. Thinking is the application of metabolized doctrine to experience. First, where? In your mind. In other words, mentally you have control of things. So you're not going around distraught. That's why some people can think rationally. And that's what we are mandated to do in God's Word. Think in terms of rational truth. Most people are irrational, especially with problems. See, if everything is going their way, it's wonderful. But people, in all honesty, does everything go our way? No. When you're raising your children, you don't get up in the morning and say, all right, let's say you had, like we did, four. Well, let's make it three, because when John came, the others were grown and could take care of him. So that was practically the millennium for us. But here we had two in diapers and one that should have been. Well, she wouldn't do anything. And the other two were hellions. I mean, they were just two little demons on legs. My mother used to call Robin the Holy Terror. And, of course, she was teeny-weeny, but that wasn't the way she acted. It was bold and brass. But here, they'd come into the room, you know, and they here's two whirlwinds. And Pam's sitting there going, right? Because she was very quiet, very reserved, and they always got her into trouble. When we were in the car and I started swinging from the front seat to hit anybody that was in the back seat because they were making so much noise, they'd pick her up and they'd shove her into that sphere of punch. That's these two, yeah. These two wonderful, the ones you know as so beautiful and wonderful and kind, sweet and gentle, little monsters when they were being raised. All right, now, here's the thing. You get up in the morning and you say, all right, we'll just take Lori and Robin. Lori, Robin, I'd like to get downstairs or go down, fix your breakfast, and then clean your room, and then do it. And you say, yeah, where? Their room looked like the wreck of three Hesperses. And they only had one room. You walk in there and you'd say, I remember my wife would say, what is this, a jungle? And they would start, you know. It looked like a jungle. Then they'd sneak in food, you know, and they thought we didn't know, and they'd have it under the bed, and then they'd leave it under the bed, and then there'd be this green moss growing under the bed, you know, all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. Well, you see, kids don't do what we would like them to do. So that becomes frustrating. And we'd say, all right, let's sit down. The girl said, oh, here it comes again. The big family talk. Here we go. Okay? Some of you should remember that. Are you too old to remember that? Don't you remember when you went through that? So things don't go the way we like them to go. Monday morning, we're going to work. Is that the way it is? No. We crawl in and we go, where's the coffee? Coffee? Coffee. And the boss is waiting there with that look on his face. Or you see a note on your desk. And you go, oh, no. That was last Saturday. Oh. Right? It happens. So now what do? You panic. I say that every person's desk should have a panel on it with at least 5 buttons with little lights that light up and some that chime. So when you get into that, you can just start going, now that's not the answer. What does that solve? Nothing. Or you can go in and then open the bottom drawer and then look around, see, and go, what's that going to solve? Now you lost your job because they had this camera on you. And they saw you snorting that snort of whatever. Or you go into the bathroom and you're saying, you're going to take care of the day. It's not going to change. So you walk out now and you say, everything's fine. Where's that note? Oh, yeah, I'll take care of this next year. See? No, or pop a pill or whatever. That's not the problem-solving device. That's a problem-making device. That compounds your problem. And we're going to see when we get back how unbelievers and some believers resolve their problems through areas of dependency and codependency, both of which are abnormal for the believer. Remember, all behavior that stems from this is abnormal behavior. Now, can you imagine the Exodus generation getting to the point where instead of running on the doctrine that was made available to them, out the stream of consciousness, they were dictated to by their entire subconscious, the whole bunch of them. And one word, you remember, describes it. Can anyone remember? One person, 2 people. Anybody else? I don't see that hand. What happened to the rest of you? Shigayon. Remember it? One Hebrew word. Meaning they had gone out of their mind. It literally means madness in the Hebrew language. That whole Exodus generation was considered shigayon. That study, of course, you remember, perpetuated that whole chart on normal and abnormal situations, stress and adversity that we taught here a couple of years ago. What was it, 5, 6? Less than that? Good. So you should be fresh in your mind yet. Now, how I used to feel about my 2 daughters, the cyclonic effect that they had as they went through room after room, is the same effect that I have when I teach some of you, because I see about the same response. You got good stuff. You do nothing with it. Not my fault, not God's fault. It's your volitional responsibility that has failed. Appropriate what God has provided for you. There is no problem
no circumstance, nothing in your past that cannot be overcome by God's word, if you'll allow it.
Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your truth this evening, for the things that we've discussed, examined, rehearsed. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.